It's been about 4 or 5 years ago, or 5 or 6 years ago, but Michelle and I were able to go on a choir trip with our old church in Dallas to England. And we were only there for 1 week, but one of the more amusing things that happened on that trip was that one of our friends in the choir, one of the women in the choir, by the end of that week, was starting to develop a British accent. It was small and almost unnoticeable at first, but then she started to have this British cadence and a bit of an accent to her, and she didn't even notice until we started pointing it out to her. And then by the time we got back, the Queen's English came back with us to the United States. It doesn't take long for a culture to start to get inside of you. For her, it was just a week. We are going to catch back up with Lot, who we haven't seen for quite a few chapters. We haven't seen since 25 years ago. 25 years have passed with Lot living in Sodom. And so we have to ask, what has the culture of Sodom and Lot, how have they interacted together? What's happened in those 25 years? Has Lot developed an accent? Well, we're going to look at that this morning as we look at chapter 19 of Genesis. But before we do that, let's go to our Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your spirit, apart from whom we would not understand your word. And Lord, the spirit and the word go with each other. They work hand in hand, and we pray that that would be true this morning as we open up your scriptures, and we pray that you would teach us from them by your spirit in the name of your Son. Amen. If you'd open with me to Genesis chapter 19. We are going to be going from verse 1 to 38. We're going to do the entire chapter today. And what we do when we go through a book of the Bible is we go from chapter 1 to the end and preach through an entire book most of the time. And what that means is that you often get the subjects that are enjoyable to preach and to hear and the ones that are not so much. And so I pray that as we read through this, we would understand this is God's Word. And there are lessons for us to learn from that, no matter how uncomfortable it may make us to hear the narrative that unfolds as we look at Genesis chapter 19. We'll be reading verses 1 through 38. Hear now the word of the Lord. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them." Lot went out to the men in the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you, and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he's become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they were struck with blindness, the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were about to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his son-in-laws to be jesting or joking. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought them out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, the city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drunk with wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drunk with wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know she lay down or when she rose. And the next day the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that you may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and did not know when she had laid down or when she had rose. Then both daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father, and the firstborn bore a son, and his name was Moab. And he is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger also bore a son, and his name was Ben-Ammi, and he is the father of the Ammonites to this day. The grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Well, we may have remembered just a couple weeks ago, these guests, these messengers, these angels coming to Abraham, and the greeting and the welcome that these two, the three with the Lord, got in Abraham's house, the excess of cakes and of steak and hospitality. What a contrast that is with the greeting that awaited them in Sodom. Lot finds them about to sleep in the town square, whisks them away to his house to hide them from others in the city, tells them that they should rise early and get on their way quickly. But it's not because of Lot's bad hospitality. It's because Lot knows who is looking for them. And he knows that they need to quickly go into his house before anyone knows that they are there, because he knows the city and he knows what customary greeting is in the city to all visitors. They're not shown hospitality. They're exploited. That's a stark contrast. That's as stark of a contrast as I can think in hospitality as you could possibly imagine between Abraham welcoming these visitors and what the men of Sodom thought of these visitors. And in this chapter, we may cringe at a few different points, whether it's at the behavior of Sodom or the behavior of Lot's family, or whether it's at the judgment that God rains down on them. But this is the challenge and the blessing of going through a book of the Bible chapter by chapter, is that we don't get to skip. And in fact, there's much blessing and challenge in this chapter for us. This is an important chapter for us to apply to our hearts, for us to know what it is that God has for us here this morning. And so I'm only going to explore two different areas, two themes that you see running throughout this text. And they simply are this. We're going to look at what was the sin in Sodom. The sin in Sodom. And secondly, we're going to look at what if Sodom got into Lot. So we're going to look at the sin in Sodom and Sodom and Lot. So first, let's look at what takes place in the city of Sodom. It seems that Lot hosts these visitors. He seems to be unaware of their identity until later when he sees what they can do. But he quickly presses them into his home because he knew what was awaiting them in Sodom. If you look at verse 3, it says that he pressed them strongly to come into his house. He wouldn't take no for an answer. He knew that if they slept in the town square, what would happen to them? And then verse 5, when the men of Sodom gather, they say, let them come out that we may know them. Now we know what the word know means in the Bible. Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived. So we won't be coy. We know what it is that they want to do to these men here. And especially when he says in verse 7, Lot comes out and says, do not act wickedly. What they want to do is not just get to know these guys. They want to have something that's evil happen. In fact, they get violent when it's denied to them. We see that this is not a customary greeting. This is not the Chamber of Commerce coming out to welcome new people into town. So what is this supposed to show us? To see the men of Sodom act this way. What is this supposed to have for us here? Why is this included? Why this description? Well, I think this episode, this picture, only gives you a sample of what's going on in Sodom. There seems to be worse things. There seems to be a pattern of this if Lot knows what's going to happen to them, right? And in fact, the Bible will refer back to Sodom and Gomorrah several times as an example of sin in the Bible. And in fact, the text that you heard earlier described it in a very interesting way, didn't it? If you were to name what is the sin of Sodom, what would you say? Well, Ezekiel puts it this way. It's almost baffling. Ezekiel 16:49 says, behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom, speaking of the city. She and her daughters had arrogance or pride, excess of food, prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy. Pride. Now, hearing the description in Genesis 19, pride was probably not the first word that popped into my mind. But Ezekiel says the sin of Sodom was pride, and the rest flowed from that. Their hospitality or lack thereof flowed from that. And they had more than they needed, and they didn't show hospitality. Now, it must be true that pride was their problem because the Bible says pride was their problem. So we have to understand, what does that mean? How do we understand that this was a problem of pride? How is this pride? Well, the contrast, I think, helps you. Abraham welcoming these visitors in. What did Abraham do? He gave of his excess, right? They had more cakes than they could eat. They had the young calf was slaughtered and they ate steak that night, right? They had hospitality and conversation. They were welcomed in. There's a contrast here of Abraham welcoming his visitors in with no mind to what they can do for him. Where the men on Sodom, on the other hand, they only look to exploit them, have their way with them. And later, who knows, rob, kill them. We're only told about the first step of their plan. That's a contrast of hospitality. It shows a difference of a mindset that thinks about others. That's what hospitality is, thinking about others, versus a mindset that just thinks about me, is self-focused. That's what is really meant here by the word arrogance or pride. It's selfishness. It's an excessive self-love and looking for only the things that benefit self, pleasure, advancement, anything, with no thought to others. It's one that only cares what others can give you. Only cares what others can do for you. Not what you can give for others. In fact, that's the root of all of these, of the sexual sin that you see here in Sodom. The root of it is selfishness. That's a symptom of the root of self. Now, it sounds somewhat familiar. In fact, it maybe helps us understand that the headlines that we sometimes read when we read about problems in our own culture. What is the root of that? Because there seems to be so many different examples of these headlines that we read and we don't want to read any further about it, right? Some of that you can see even, to give one example, there's been recent studies that have shown an epidemic of rape on campuses, on college campuses. And the question has been, what's at the root of this? And it's a little hard to deny the fact that that is what is happening. In fact, it's not new. It's been happening for as long as there's been people gathering together. In fact, it's not new. We have a description of what happens in Habakkuk 2:15. He says, "Woe to him who makes his neighbors drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness." What is at the root of that? Here's really what's at the root of that. Self. It's seeing other people merely as a means to your own ends. It's seeing people, not as humans, not as people made in the image of God, but merely as something to use for your own benefit, your own pleasure, your own advancement. Another human being is not merely a means. They never should be looked at as a means. Never a means to your own ideological end. Never a means to your own personal end or selfish end. Never an obstacle merely to your ends, and so you can do away with however means you want to. People are not means to an end in the way that Scripture depicts them. If you're made in the image of God, people are ends of themselves. They're receiving ends. They're the receiving ends of our love. They're the receiving ends of our aid, of our compassion, of our enjoyment of them as a person and not as means for ourselves. This sin of pride is a sin of using people rather than loving people. That's really what's at the root here, right? It's seeing people as things to be used and not to be loved. And it's not something that has just developed in our culture recently. As long as there has been human beings, there has been this sin of arrogant, self-centered selfishness. In fact, it's at the roots of sins that you see pop up throughout history and in our own culture. They're hard to hear, but really the root of all of them is selfishness, is a self-centered attitude. It's at the root of the sins of pornography. Isn't pornography just seeing people as things to be used rather than human beings? It's at the root of a casual attitude towards sex without strings attached. What is that other than let's pretend we're not other human beings here? It's at the root of any kind of unnatural groupings that people put together for their own pleasure that denies that God made humanity male and female. All of them stem from a root of pride. It stems from not knowing the difference between sex and love. If you don't know the difference between those, love is much more difficult. If what you think of when you think of love is just something easy and natural, then you don't know what love is. And Sodom's pride was their sin, according to Ezekiel. Sodom's sin was pride, excessive self-love, and no care for other people, no matter if they had the means in order to help them, in order to show them love and hospitality. And all of that is a symptom of pride, according to Scripture. Now, after these messengers are finally able to get Lot to leave, what do we see as the end of Sodom's sin? In verse 24, it says this, "Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven." Let's get this image. You know, we said the Lord on the earth we think is the pre-incarnate Christ raining from the Father above sulfur and fire, raining down judgment. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah are sometimes treated as a bit of an embarrassment, I think, by some Christians. It should not be an embarrassment. It should be a comfort. It really should be a comfort. That God is not a God that exalts and enables selfishness and hatred, but one that is a God of love. Think about it this way. How many visitors had been victim to Sodom's brand of hospitality? How many people would have been victim to Sodom's brand of hospitality if they had remained, if they weren't destroyed? How many would have not only had the first step, but perhaps robbed, killed later on in life? God's judgment of Sodom, then, is an affirmation of his justice, of his goodness, and even, in fact, his love of Sodom's victims. Frankly, a love for the victims of evil, a love of justice, may make us long at times for God's judgment of evil more often. I was reading just 2 days ago, there was an article that came out about the Yazidi. You probably have heard about the Yazidi a little bit more. They were a small, unknown people group. They were really unknown until the group that is variously called ISIS or ISIL or the Islamic State or Daesh, whatever you call them, came into the area and started to enslave or kill ethnic minorities. And in fact, what they did with the Yazidis was they enslaved the women and started trading them around as slaves for our own personal pleasures. Just recently, though, they found a mass grave of 80 women who were deemed too old to be used in that way, and instead were just killed and left in a mass grave. When you hear something like that, it is not wrong to have a sense of righteous anger, a sense of longing for God's justice. And justice must come, because God is just. What does such evil as this, of the murder of Yazidis or Christians or Shiites that the ISIS has been doing, what does it deserve? Can we really say that sulfur and fire from heaven is a little too harsh? I don't think we can when we see the evil up close. And what evil was prevented by Sodom being judged in that way? I probably suspect that the pain of future victims would have been much greater than the pain that was suffered by the lot of the guilty who were judged in Sodom that day. And so we see in Sodom the sin of selfishness, of pride, of using people as means rather than seeing them as ends. Now, the other thing that we have to look at here, though, is that it's not just Sodom that's in our view, but Lot, a resident of Sodom for 25 years. In those 25 years, did Lot pick up an accent? Well, let's look and see what it is. In 2 Peter, in 2 Peter 2, verses 7 to 8, was for me one of the hardest passages to understand after reading this passage. Because God says this in 2 Peter 2, 7 to 8. It said, God rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormented in his righteousness soul over the lawless deeds that he had seen and heard. Scripture says Lot was righteous. That's also not the first word that pops to my mind when I read about the actions of Lot. Lot was righteous, and we have to know here that when the Bible calls somebody righteous, they can't mean perfect in their conduct. They have to mean something different, and we know from the New Testament what it means. Those who have been made right with God by grace. Lot has been made right with God by grace, and that is supposed to show up in their conduct. But what is it that we see with Lot? Lot was one righteous man. You remember how many that Abraham asked if there were 10 righteous men, perhaps that God would not destroy the city? Well, it turns out there was only one. There was only Lot. And his righteousness was definitely a gift from God because it's hard to detect at moments. Because Sodom had worked its way into Lot's heart in many ways. What are the ways? I count four at least ways that Sodom worked its way into Lot's heart. And Sodom worked its way into Lot. What are they? First, when the men of Sodom wanted to have their way with the visitors, Lot in verse 8 offers his daughters instead. What is with this family? And offering up the female members of their family for their own safety and their own protection. Abraham did it with Sarah. Lot does it with his daughters. This is more than just a bad family trait. This is horrific. So when we look at Adam, or we look at Abraham, and we look at Lot, and we look at the line of Abraham, we can't say that God chose them because they were great in their conduct. Here, definitely, they were not. And in fact, you can see that Lot had a bit of the thinking of Sodom in his mind, didn't he? What were his daughters to him at that point? They were means to an end of the safety of his guests and himself. And maybe he even thought this was a lesser evil to choose. No, he was just exchanging one evil for another. He could recognize that something was wrong there, but he didn't know the solution to it. And so he just uses people as a means to his own ends. That's the way that Sodom's thinking had gone into Lot. Well, second of all, The second way that we can tell that Sodom got into Lot was this. Notice the urgency of the angels, starting in verse 13, right? Who do you have here? Get them together. Get out of here. And what happens in verse 15? It says that he told his family that they needed to leave, but then what happened in verse 16? But he lingered. The urgency of the angels compared with the urgency of Lot is another harsh contrast in this passage. There wasn't an urgency there. And so a great grace was done to him when the angels seized his hand and the hand of his wife and his two daughters, and they pushed them out of town. They drug them out of town. And it says, when it says that the Lord was being merciful to him in doing that in verse 16, God is merciful to us sometimes when he drags us out of situations that we shouldn't be in against our will. Whether it's in our original coming to him or whether it's in a bad situation we're in and you find some way that God drug you out of that situation. Because we sometimes linger too long. Lot was distressed by what was happening in Sodom. But there's enough of Sodom in him that made him not want to leave too quickly. To linger, to not pull himself away right away. Sounds somewhat familiar, doesn't it? It sounds like something that perhaps we've dealt with from time to time. How many times have we been watching something that we realize halfway through that we shouldn't be watching and we start condemning it, but we keep watching it? Or how many times have we condemned those things that we get involved in that keeps us from family or from church, and yet we still keep on doing them and lingering at them? How many times do we feel ourselves getting distressed by the gossip or the crude joking about somebody else that's going on around us, but we stay for one more bit of information? One more crude joke. We are distressed by it, but in some ways we also still linger. We still stay. As we look at Lot, and we want to click our tongues at Lot, we realize how much of Lot is in us. Because Sodom got into Lot. And there's ways in which this mentality has got into us as well. Now that one is too convicting, so we need to move on to the next one. Number three, another way that Sodom got into Lot was when they leave, the sons-in-law in verse 14 can't take Lot seriously. You notice that they thought he was joking. They thought he was jesting, goofing around. I wonder why that is. Maybe this was the first time that Lot ever showed any seriousness about his faith in front of his sons-in-law. Maybe he never took it seriously before. And so this was almost funny to see him taking it seriously for the first time. Maybe Lot had a private and personal faith that he didn't really tell anybody around him. He didn't share with anyone else in Sodom. Because as we look at this, Sodom has a great influence over Lot, doesn't it? What influence did Lot have over Sodom? Not even over his sons-in-law in Sodom does he have any influence, it seems. And we might think that we could be an influence sometimes, too. We might think that if we're a part of something bad, we might be able to influence it in great directions. I remember this growing up. If you have kids, you'll probably know the mentality of two of my friends I had when I was growing up in youth group. We both saw that there was a certain sports in which there was a party mentality attached to them. And so one of my friends decided that he wasn't going to be any part of it. He told his parents, I'm just not going to be a part of it. I don't want to be in that scene at all. My other friend told his parents, yeah, I want to be in there, but I want to be in there to be a good influence. If you ever hear that as an excuse, it's an excuse. Because what would happen was when things would turn bad, he wouldn't leave. And I can tell you, the first friend who never went to those parties, he had no influence over the other people there. But the person who went there also had no influence over the people at those parties. They had influence over him. It was working its way into him. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. It rubs off. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. Now, it's not about never being around unbelievers or about those who are doing wrong, but what is your culture? What surrounds you? What influences you? What's around you? You probably have many different subgroups of people around you. You have your friends. You have your family. You have your workplace. You have your church. What around you is influencing you the most? Often it's whatever you're around the most. Is it a godly family culture? Is it a group of friends that have a culture of belief and virtue? A church that has a culture of worship? People who enjoy each other for themselves and not as means as something else? Is it an entertainment intake that encourages you to enjoy yourself but not to glorify evil? Or is it a culture of worship of self? The people that talk about their own advancement and themselves and use you and use others for their own advancement at the expense of others, that enjoys and delights in evil. What is it that is around you? Because after a while, if you aren't aware of your surroundings, it's because you look just like your surroundings. A fish doesn't know what's in water. Is that how we are sometimes with the cultures around us that influence us? We might not even know, much like Lot, that we've developed an accent of the culture that's around us. Lot moved his family into Sodom, but he didn't realize he was also moving Sodom into his family. And they took up residence. He comforts, and in fact you can see this, a righteous man like Lot himself. He was righteous. He was one of God's own. But he wasn't unaffected by Sodom because he offers his daughters to the crowd. He lingers when told to leave. He comforts himself in fear and in drunkenness in a cave. And then finally, probably the most distressing part of looking at Lot and his family, Sodom worked its way into Lot's family. That's the final way we see Sodom and Lot, is how Sodom works its thinking and its way of doing things into Lot's family. His wife leaves Sodom with her feet, but her heart seems to not leave at all. In fact, that when it says that she was behind him and was turning, I almost wonder if this was her lingering behind more than Lot did, getting caught up in the destruction that was behind her. I suspect it was something like that. Her heart was always there and she didn't want to leave. She was turning back even as it was being destroyed. And finally, when Lot is so devastated and scared about what had happened and he's holed up in this cave, what do his daughters start saying? Here's our father. Let's use him for our own ends of having a child. Let's use him as a means to our ends. That's Sodom's way of thinking. That's what had infected his family. And that's probably the most distressing thing to see here, is the influence that Sodom had over Lot's family. Because even as they left, Sodom clung to them. It's like this time of year, you go to cookouts or you go to a bonfire. You go there, and then you come home, and everybody knows where you've been, right? Because they can smell it on you. They can smell the campfire. You wear that coat 3 days later, everybody still knows you went to a campfire 3 days ago, didn't you? It just clings to you, and it seems like that's what Sodom does. It just clings to them. It's following them into the cave. Because Lot didn't have a lot of influence over Sodom, but Sodom had a lot of influence over Lot's family. And it gets in you to the point where the angels had to drag him out. And I think we have to wake up. We have to wake up to the fact that there are little enclaves and communities and influences and cultures of Sodom in our world. It may not be all around us. It may not be in every community that we are in, but it's in some of them. It may not be at your school, but it may be with your neighbors. It may not be in your workplace, but it may be in your TV intake, or vice versa. It may be coming in one place, but not in another. And what we need to do is to be aware of that. We need to be discerning of that, because otherwise we're going to be fish in water and not realize what our surroundings are like because we look just like them. What areas, you thinking through this, what areas do you need to increase an influence of Zion, an influence of heaven, an influence of God, and decrease the influence of Sodom? In what areas do we recognize that it's causing us to be selfish, to think of people as means and not ends, to think about how we use other people and not love other people, to think about the things that are not right and true and just and good and honorable, but the things that lead to glorification of sin and self and our own pleasures? Because if we don't think about that, we'll start to blend in with our surroundings, just like Lot started to look and smell a lot like Sodom. Notice and recognize that selfishness. The thing I do admire about Lot, though, as you read through this, was he could recognize there was something wrong, couldn't he? He could say to the men, don't do this evil thing. He could recognize what the town wanted to do to these men was wrong. He could still recognize evil, and he could still say, don't do this wickedness. I think that's an encouragement to us as a sign of righteousness and a sign of a good first step, is recognizing that. That is a sign of righteousness. Can we recognize the influence our surroundings have on us? Or have they so desensitized us that we just blend in? We're fish in water. And this is not to rail against the culture out there. It's to say, are you discerning? Do you know when you're being influenced? Do you know where the areas are that you need to have better influence and you need to have somebody around you in order to curb that influence? Do you know one of the reasons some people think that Abraham asked if there are 10 righteous men there was because 10 was the minimum to start a church of that day, a worshiping group by tradition? That wasn't there. It was just Lot. He had nothing outside of himself to influence him. He had no other culture other than Sodom around him. Where do we have those other influences from? Do we have it in our family? Do we ever practice family devotion or time in the Word? Do we ever have times of family prayer? Do we have any of that influence in our family life to counteract the influence we might get elsewhere? Do we have that with our church? Sunday morning, yes, but do we take advantage of perhaps a Bible study or Sunday school or something like that to have more influence that is not from Sodom in this world? There were times where I had parents come to me when I was a youth minister wondering about the influence of their children and wondering why them going to youth group maybe a couple times a month didn't seem to cure that. It's like, well, I give them for a couple of hours in a month. Your school has them the rest of the time. Your television has them 3 hours a day. Where are the other influences coming from? Not to be Amish and go live out in the country, but to recognize it, to be discerning, to know when you're being influenced there. Well, if we do not have a refuge from Sodom, a refuge in our family, in worship, in our corporate worship as a church, then we will be influenced by Sodom. And that is especially distressing because of what Jesus says. Matthew 11, 23 to 24 says this, "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." Do we have such the culture of Sodom that it would be better if we were wiped out and stopped using people as means to our own selfish ends? Or are we the people like Abraham that love people as ends in themselves, as a way to glorify God and honor Him, and a way to love their neighbors? That's a question we should ask. Are we just using people as means to our own selfish ends? Do we look more like Sodom than Zion? Then we need to hear from Zion. And we need to pray to Christ to be as gracious to us as the angels were to those men who grabbed Lot by the hand and drug him out of Sodom. Christ ultimately is the one urging us, sometimes dragging us out of the judgment that is to come. And it's better to move your feet than to be drugged the whole way. I pray that we would read this and heed the warning of Sodom, this picture of selfishness, of what the Bible calls pride, arrogance, selfishness, and realize that that is the way of death for our neighbors and for ourselves, and heed the warning of Christ to get out, to heed safety in the refuge of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you in the season of Thanksgiving for your mercies. We thank you also for your justice. Lord, we pray for justice for those who have been wronged. We pray for those who have been violated in unspeakable ways that make us squirm or cringe. Lord, we pray that there will come a day of your perfect justice and righteousness when there will be joy without taking advantage of another person. Lord, we pray for your reconciliation, and we pray for your mercy and your grace for the times when we or when others that come and seek you have done those things. Lord, I pray that you will use Lot as an example for us. Lord, I pray that the culture of this world of using other people would not work its way into our lives to the degree that it did Lot. Lord, give us a refuge. Give us a refuge in your word. Give us a refuge in your worshiping family community. Lord, give us a refuge in our families and cultivating godly families through time in your word. Lord, and I pray these things, knowing that you are good and you are just, but also that you are merciful and that you are gracious in Jesus Christ. And so this we pray in his name. Amen.